faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if you're keeping track, like Cora's been doing the math on when we're going to get the patience, but, you know, the next sermon will be that. Today is peace. So as we talk about peace, what do you think about when you think about peace? You know, an absence of war, just a calmness, a quietness. In the Greek, it is a quietness or rest, or depending, you know, the way the word is used, being a peacemaker or someone that is bringing about a quietness or rest. It is used a lot in Scripture, and it's used a lot in our everyday life. Of all the words of the fruit of the Spirit, love is used very dominantly in our culture. Peace is right up there. You see images, you know, the peace signs and people doing this. We use it as a salutation, you know. You know, peace out. You know, like those kinds of things that we say and do with things. So peace is used in our culture. It's talked about. And so what do we mean when we say peace? Is it an absence of war? Is it an absence of conflict? Is it just a calmness, a quietness? What are those things? When the prophet Isaiah, prophesying about Jesus, wrote in chapter 9, verse 6, he said, he calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. And you've heard Jesus talked about that sometimes. But Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, that Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So how do you have Jesus being talked about as a Prince of Peace and then Jesus saying, "Well, I didn't come to bring peace"? How do we reconcile those types of things? What are we really looking at when we read about peace being used in Scripture? Is it just an absence of war or an absence of conflict? Or is it bigger than that, greater than that? And so we're going to look at that this morning as we talk about what it means to have peace as a fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Almighty Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can come to see and know you better through examples in your Scripture and through the writings of your preserved word. And we pray, Father, that we can set aside cares and stresses of the world to focus on your word, and that we can truly come to know you better and grow closer to you and apply these teachings in our lives. It is through your precious and holy Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. If you would, open to Philippians chapter 4 and starting at verse 6. I thought my phone used to stay up, and it just sliding down. So I'm going to have to, if the pulpit was cleaned, it was cleaned really good. Because now it's just weird to me. It's probably not weird to you. It's going to get weird to you if I keep playing with my phone and it's sliding down. I just have to go with it. Okay, it is what it is, right? So Paul writes in Philippians 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, you probably picked up on the peace of God, because that's what we're talking about today. But Paul gives a lot of great bullet points in this chapter. You know, it's a go-to chapter in the Bible for a lot of different things. Rejoice in the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But here's a couple of good bullet points right here in leading us up to peace. Some ingredients in getting to peace. And he starts it in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Now, if you've been paying attention, I brought this up in various sermons in a time or two before. What did Jesus say? Matthew records for us that Jesus talked about stress or anxiety. Don't worry about today, or don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. And I propose to you that he means what he says, and we need to pay attention to it. Jesus is saying, do not be anxious. That's anxiety. That's our word, the word in the Greek, and how our English words come, that is a word of anxiety. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't have anxiety or stress about tomorrow, because today has enough trouble of its own. So quite literally, I take that quite literally. It's a commandment of God to not worry about tomorrow. He's telling you, don't worry about tomorrow. If you're worrying about tomorrow, you're disobeying God. And Paul, an inspired writer of God, tells us to, in fact, be anxious about nothing. About nothing. No anxiety. Now, I'm not standing up here telling you I got it all down. Okay? Let's just understand about that. I just want you to understand that. I have lost sleep because I've been anxious. You know, you wake up and your brain starts going and you think about things and then you can't get back to sleep and then you get mad because you know you got to get back to sleep and you're losing sleep and you're going to be tired on top of being anxious about the stuff. Anybody else? Thank you. No, I'm not alone. So I don't have it all down. And so, again, we need to be reminded that being a disciple of God, being a Christian, following God, isn't about being perfect all the time. It's about practicing the perfection. It's about understanding, like a musician practices their instrument, like an athlete practices their sport, we as children of God practice things that we know we need to do before God. So we practice not being anxious. We have to practice not being stressed. Now, some things may come easier for others on different things. You know, some of us might get stressed about something that someone else doesn't get stressed about, or someone might get anxious about something and it doesn't faze anybody else. But either way, if we catch ourselves, and that's the key, catching ourselves to say, okay, look, I'm being anxious about this, and I need to stop it. And it doesn't mean that we're not concerned. It doesn't mean that we don't plan or that we don't want to take care of things. And you can do all kinds of research on how anxiety affects your life. It's out there. It's plentiful. It affects us. It takes years off our life. And so what's the difference between being anxious and being stressed versus just being concerned? And you can go do the research, but here's how I boil it down. If a care or a concern starts to affect you physically, you're now anxious. You're now stressing beyond where you should be. If I'm losing sleep, if I'm feeling stressed, if I feel that jittery or that the pit in my stomach, if I'm being edgy, if I'm not thinking clearly, if I'm doing those types of things now, this has become an anxiety. This is affecting me beyond what it should be. And why is that a big deal? So I asked for permission to use this example. So I'm going to give you an example. Years ago, Cora, when she was about 3 or 4, had shower toys, and they were Disney princesses. You know, Disney has something for everything. Right? You know, they're a smart company. So she had these princesses. And one of the, I thought it was Cinderella, but she was correcting me saying it was Aurora. I don't know. But one of them had a tiara, a little thing that goes on the little crown thing. And it went down the drain. Now this 3-year-old girl is screaming because the princess doesn't have her tiara. Anxiety. I mean, it was weeping and gnashing of teeth. No kidding. And it was, we have to get this back. What are we going to do? This, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, and as the parents, Jen and I knew where this went. And we knew we weren't getting it back. And so, but to Cora, at that moment in time, this was the worst thing in the world. This was not right. This was something missing from life. This was important. And this needed to be taken care of. And I am hurting because of this. And as parents, we look at that and we say, okay, yeah, we're not getting that. And this is not the worst thing in life. This will pass. And you know what? She's perfectly fine. And in fact, she doesn't even know where the shower toys are anymore, do you? And just for the record, one day when we were taking care of an issue with the septic, guess what we found? And guess what we let there? So we weren't getting it back. I think we did take it out because we didn't want to hurt anything. But anyway, the point is, we get anxious about stuff, and there are things in life that we get stressed about. And look, God sees that, and He understands that, and He cares about that. And we understand that the losing a little tear off a shower toy going down the drain is not monumental in life, but there are things that affect us in life. They do. But God's command is to not be anxious. It doesn't mean that we don't care. It doesn't mean that we aren't concerned. It doesn't mean that we don't change our behavior or take care of things or have to deal with things. All of that is true, and all of that is the case. But we understand that as a parent looking at a child who is stressed and anxious and crying about something that is the most important thing to them in their life at that moment in time, and seeing and understand that there's bigger things in life that will come along, this pain will pass. And that ultimately, as parents, we look at that and we say, well, I still will take care of you. This really won't. It isn't as bad as it may seem, and so on and so forth. That principle still applies to us in God. And it doesn't mean that, you know, the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the things that we go through in life aren't just those, aren't that, you know, pain and suffering and hurt. We have those things, and God sees and understands that. But God sees and looks at that with us and says, look, I'm your father. And I see you as a child hurting there. And I understand that that hurt, some occasions it will pass quickly. It's not that big of a deal. Some occasions it is bigger. But either way, he says, look, I see that. And I care for you. And I will take care for you. And ultimately, if nothing else, we got heaven. That it will pass, whatever the pain and hurt is, whatever that may be, that ultimately it will pass because God will give us heaven. Jesus won the war, remember? So while we will lose battles in life, God is saying it's not a point or an occasion to be anxious about it. Ultimately, I am your God. Ultimately, I am your Father. And I will take care of you. And so he tells us, do not be anxious for anything. And so I remind you of that. And you remind me of that. And we work to practice to get better together. Paul goes on. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the first thing is don't be anxious. The second thing that's a good key point to having peace is pray. We spent all year last year looking at different lessons and studies and things on prayer. And what's the significance about prayer? You understand that prayer is about you talking to God. Does he know what you need? Yeah. Does he know what you want? Yeah. Does he know it even before you request it? Yeah. So what's the point of you even asking for it if he already knows all of this stuff? Because he wants you talking to him. He wants it. The Almighty Creator of the world wants your attention. He wants your worship. He wants you to desire him. You see that all throughout Scripture. When he told the Israelites, I'm a jealous God. You don't have any other gods before me. You get the point? He wants you to want him. And just like you want people to have conversation with you, even if you're a loner, at some point, you know, it's good to have some conversation. It's good to have some interaction. And you see how people are suffering in the world. It's become an issue now to have people be secluded because of our pandemic. You know, staying home by ourselves all the time isn't healthy. We're made to interact with each other. God wants you to talk to him. That's the point of prayer. Prayer and supplication. Supplication being an earnest request to God. So you have the casual prayers, and then you have the inner room prayers, where we set aside everything and we're on our knees before him, praying to him, where he is the sole focus. In all of that, we make our requests known to him. I propose to you, we have a number of prayer requests in our bulletin, and you can look down through them. And I'm not picking on us. Let me premise this and say this. We absolutely are concerned about our health and safekeeping and all of those things. And we ask God to take care of us, to help us through disease, to help us through physical things that happen in life. But here's what I want us to think about, and here's the challenge. As we look at those things, as we make those requests, as we pray for those things, what's the focus on the spiritual? And so the challenge becomes that, okay, heal me through this sickness, or take care of me through this job loss, or take care of me through this family crisis, or do all of these things. But do we pray with those things that, God, you be glorified? God, whatever the pain, whatever the hurt, whatever I'm going through in the physical, you be glorified. God, whatever the circumstances in the physical, can it bring someone to you? Father, I pray that whatever this circumstance, it strengthens the relationship of those who are your children. And it brings to those who don't know you, you. Do we have that spiritual aspect in our prayers? To grow as disciples and to bring others on board as disciples. Is our focus in our prayer just on the greatness and the awesomeness of God and who He is as our Father? And the spiritual things that we need. The fruit of the Spirit, and these aspects. How often do we pray that, God, you know, hurt my pain, hurt my ailment, you know, it's hard to get out of bed. We pray those things. How often do we pray, God, let me love better. God, let me know your joy. God, let me have your peace. God, let me be a kinder person, gentler, better with self-control. And where is our prayers with the spiritual? And allow that to trickle in to the physical. And then Paul says, we do these things. We're not to be anxious for anything. In everything by prayer and supplication, we make our requests known. And nestled in there, he says, with thanksgiving. Now, this too, you can go research. There's lots of things out there on being grateful. Having an attitude of gratitude, and your approach to life and being thankful. My company sends out, since we've been working from home, they've been sending out positive emails every day. I mean, you can sign up for it, and you know, I get it and see some things. But it's to help people along, and there's so much in there on gratefulness and thankfulness. It's not a spiritual email, you know, it's just a mental health kind of feeling or seeing and understanding the importance of being grateful, of being thankful. So how do you, what's a great way to help you overcome anxiety? Be thankful. Being stressed about getting to services, at least you can get up and get to services. Being stressed about the job, at least you have a job. Being stressed about having this physical ailment, at least you have a home to recover in. I couldn't think of the word. To be recovering, whatever the circumstance. And again, as a child of God, if we have nothing else, we have God. And that's where Paul came from. Paul sat in jail cells. Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. And whatever the circumstance, here again in Philippians, great bullet points on stuff, he's learned to be content in all of these circumstances. Why? Because he had God. If he had nothing else, he had God. Do you realize the Son of God? The Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the Mighty Counselor, our God in the flesh, did not have a bed. He didn't have indoor plumbing. He didn't have a refrigerator. He didn't have a means to go get the groceries that you get every day, have in your cabinet, that you can get up of that warm, soft, comfy bed, walk to the kitchen, make yourself breakfast. He didn't have those things. He didn't have those luxuries. God in the flesh didn't have that. We have so much to be thankful for. And there's so much that we've just put aside. And we say, we don't think about it. We just take it for granted. I went with the warm outfit today because it's cold outside. I'm thankful that I have the sweaters. I'm thankful the heat's working. You know, we have a building that just is about getting together comfortably. The padded seats, the carpet. We have so much to be thankful for. And we whine and we complain and we moan and we groan and we fuss over things. And it causes us to stress and be anxious, and it causes us to take our focus off God. And then we're whining, complaining to everyone, about everything. And we lose our focus on God. And Paul's giving us three key ingredients to having peace. Be anxious for nothing. Pray and be thankful. You see those ingredients, and then in verse 7, he ties it and he says, and I know that's English translation of the Greek, but it is all together. And it's a tying statement. You do these things, and the peace of God, not your peace, not the world's peace, God's peace. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, is that just not being at war? Is that just not having some type of anxiety? Is that just not having conflict? No, it's not. You know how we know that? Because Paul said the peace of God surpasses all comprehension. You can comprehend not having war. You can comprehend not having conflict. See what we're saying? The peace of God is even beyond our comprehension. This is the peace that we want. This is the peace that we strive for. Notice, it's in Christ Jesus. And so here's the key to seeing and understanding what it means to have the peace of God. This that's beyond our comprehension is in Christ Jesus. It's not in a self-help book. It's not in company emails. It's not in sitting and just meditating. Although, you know, all of these things are good and fine and, you know, we can do that. But the peace of God is the peace that we strive for. So what does it mean to have this kind of peace of God and have it in Christ Jesus? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have gotten kicked out of the garden. Weeks ago, in talking about love, we talked about Adam and Eve eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and how things changed. It changed everything. It changed physical stuff. It changed emotional stuff. It changed spiritual stuff. And so we come to chapter 3, and God's kicking them out of the garden, and he's giving the punishments out. He's speaking to the serpent here in verse 15, and this is a punishment to the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so saying to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. And so to you, the serpent, the seed is the influence of evil. Do you know who controls the world? Satan. So I thought Jesus did. Well, God ultimately rules everything. But Jesus acknowledged the power of Satan. And in fact, John records for us that Jesus said, the ruler of the world is coming and has nothing on me. Jesus understood that it was going to be by the power of Satan that's what put him on the cross. But you see, God used all of that against Satan himself, and that's another whole study. But the seed of the serpent is the influence of evil and the control of evil in the world. And we miss that. We just miss that. We miss that as children of God, and we're God's children. We should see and understand that. The world certainly misses that. Because the world's saying, well, how can a great, kind, loving, mighty God allow all of this bad stuff? And so, again, we go back and we study about choice. We study about the influence of evil, and we see and account for these things. But for the sake of our study here this morning, the enmity that's being put between us, the seed of the serpent, and then he says to the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So we have the seed of the serpent, which is the influence of evil of the world, and the seed of the woman. Now, when you read through Scripture and you get to all of those wonderful passages of Scripture that say so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, they aren't that fun to read. But what you can see and understand and pay attention to is, are those men or women? They're men. Because lineage is understood and accounted for through the man. We know the ladies birth the children. Yeah, we understand that. And there's absolutely some great moms pointed out to us in Scripture. But the lineage is given to us through man until we come to Jesus. And so when we come to Jesus, Jesus wasn't born from the seed of man. He was born from the seed of woman. So from the garden, God was pointing to Jesus. God's saying there's going to be enmity, and this enmity is a separation. It's a strife. It's a division. And again, when Adam and Eve sinned and they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it changed everything. We as mankind were in a harmonious relationship with God. And that left. It had to leave. Man cannot have the knowledge of good and evil and have access to the tree of life. Man cannot have the knowledge of good and evil and walk harmoniously with God. It doesn't work. And so there is a separation. There is this enmity, this strife, this conflict between the seed of the serpent, evil, and the seed of the woman. Mankind exists now from the garden on up until this day, continuing in this enmity, this strife. And what God says is, I'm going to point to giving you something to bring you back. Jesus. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, and starting at verse 14, Paul writes, "For he himself," talking about Jesus, "is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." You know, so just a quick illustration. If we pull this curtain, there's a separation. If we pull this curtain between these rooms, we understand that we're divided from that room. We don't have access to the refrigerator. Bill and Kathy are in good shape. They can get lunch because they're on that side of the curtain, right? We pull that curtain, there's a division there. We get that. But then we also have this idea, well, okay, we can just open up the curtain. We could all get in there and we could get to the refrigerator. You understand, if we have God, not that he's a refrigerator, but just for the sake of illustration, if we have God out there, there's a division. That's the enmity. And there is no opening up the curtain and getting back to him. In fact, God even pointed to this separation between him and his children and used the curtain. In the tabernacle, they had the Ark of the Covenant, and it sat in the Holy of Holies. And what separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place? A curtain. And what was ripped apart when Jesus died on the cross? That curtain in the temple. You get the imagery? You and I cannot get to God. I don't know what the biggest valley is that you've ever stood beside. Mine's the Grand Canyon. We were there with the bulls. And the thing about the Grand Canyon is pictures do not do it justice. You stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and you are literally thousands of feet above the Colorado River. You're looking down at a river that looks tiny. And it's huge, right? Those that have been there, it's a big hole. It is a big hole. And if I remember correctly, it took 3 hours to drive around. 3 hours to drive around a hole. That's a big hole. You know, potholes in Pennsylvania are big, but it's a big hole. I mean, imagine standing on the side of this divide, and on the other side is God. And there is no going around. It is a separation where I cannot get to God. It is that big of a hole. It is that big of a divide. That is what the enmity is between man and God. It is a division. And don't misunderstand that. It is a division that you and I cannot overcome. We cannot. Except through Jesus. Jesus comes and he brings us the ability to cross that divide. He brings us back to God. He literally tore the curtain. Jesus allows us into the Holy of Holies. Jesus allows us to approach God. Jesus allows us to stand in his presence. Jesus brings us peace. The peace of God is that God allows us back into His presence. The peace of God is that I'm standing on this side of the hole in my sin. I'm standing on this side of the hole, and as great, whatever great things I may do, and whatever stupid, idiotic, sinful things I have done, it doesn't matter. I can't get to God. I cannot overcome that divide. I cannot get out of my sin. And Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings a reconciliation. Jesus brings the ability for us to get back to Him, to cross that divide, if you will. That's the peace of God. That's the peace of God that comes to us in our lives that allows us to say, you know what? I don't have to be anxious for anything because I have peace with God. I don't have to worry about tomorrow because I have peace of God. I can stand in God's presence and I can ask Him anything. I can ask Him to fix the physical ailment. I can ask Him to fix the spiritual ailment. I can ask Him to fix the emotional ailment because I have peace with God. I can stand before God and I can express thankfulness for all of these physical things that I have, for the riches that I don't deserve, and I can stand in His presence and express thankfulness for the redeeming blood that cleanses me of the sin that I stand in without Him. I stand in His presence and I cross that divide. I overcome the enmity. I overcome the pain and the hurt and the lost because I have peace with God brought to me by Jesus. Finally, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and then we'll close. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the discussion on faith, is what Paul's discussing there in Romans, and all over Scripture, as we look at big stuff, it's easy for us to read passages of Scripture like this and pass right over that. Because as he talks about the faith exhibited by Abraham, we see and understand the justification that comes through faith. And so he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. And we say, oh yeah, faith. But what he says is important for us to see and understand because of things like being justified by faith, because of forgiveness of sins, because of redeeming blood of Jesus, because of these things, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there still wars? Yeah. Are there still conflicts? Yeah. Is Satan still going to win battles? Yeah. But we have peace with God. We're not separated from Him. We don't have enmity. We don't have that divide because Jesus brings us back. It's bigger than just not having conflict. It's bigger than just not having war. It's bigger than a salutation or a greeting or an understanding of just being a calm and not having it. And how do we get all of those things? We see and understand that peace of God that reaches us through Jesus. If this morning you're not in a position to have that peace with God and we can help you in any way, then we express to you this opportunity to come forward while we stand and sing this song.